Thank you. Welcome. We're glad to have you worshiping with us today. I have a couple things before Stuart. First of all, I wanted to introduce Virginia. Virginia is going to be playing the piano for us for the summer, and so we're glad to have her here and glad to welcome you. The second thing is, I don't know if anybody else here is interested in this or not, but I coached high school girls soccer for about 15 years, and I continue to referee soccer. So I'm interested in the World Cup, and it's 0-0 at halftime. So that's the last update you'll get. I'm not going to check my phone again until after worship. Stuart.
Morning, everybody. Well, I want to thank everybody that came to the 4th of July cookout and everybody that helped. It was a big success. Food was good and lots of good comments. We have finished up the lighting upgrades around our campus. We have new LED lights out in the parking lot. We have new security lights that are on the north side of the sanctuary up underneath the eaves to provide security. And now we have our new LED lights that have been installed in the narthex. So if you're out and about after dark, drive by, look at our complex. It is very pretty and impressive when it's lit up at night. It definitely stands out. Today is communion. We serve an open communion. You do not have to be a member of the church to participate. You're welcome to participate. This Wednesday at 11:30 is our 90-plus luncheon. There is a sign-up sheet back there. If you have not signed up, please do. And this Saturday is the memorial for Ivadale.
Great, thanks. We'll also have a very informal service for Donna McCombie next Tuesday. So some of you may remember Donna. She's part of the church family some years ago. But that'll just be a little informal kind of service in the fireside room next Tuesday. In his book, Moments with the Savior, Ken Geyer writes, "He comes to the weary to give it rest. He comes to the weary heart to give it rest, to the lonely heart to give it friendship, to the wounded heart to give it healing, to the sad heart to give it joy. And if not joy, at least the companionship of someone who has known what it's like to be sad, wounded, lonely, and weary. The God we worship is a God who cares immensely about our hearts, what is going on in our hearts. The God we worship is a God who stands with us, even when our hearts are weary or lonely or wounded or sad. And the God we worship is a God who shares with us his own heart, his heart of rest and friendship and healing and joy. So as we prepare our hearts for worship, take to heart God's closeness to you and the immense care he has for your heart, whatever your heart might be feeling. Let's prepare for worship.
Thank you.
if you're able, please stand and we'll sing together, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Join me in the call to worship. Through the prophet Isaiah, we hear God's invitation to each one of us.
Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine.
When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. We worship a God who walks with us, a God who leads us forward on the path that leads to life.
Thanks be to God.
Join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
And let us continue in prayer by lifting up concerns that are upon our hearts this morning. Lord, we pray for Hazel Bacon as she's still recuperating from the flooding in her home, staying at this point still in a hotel as the repairs are made to her home. And it's a tough transition when you're 99 years of age, but we pray that you'd watch over Hazel, keep her safe, keep her secure, and speed up the repairs to her home. We pray for Beverly Brooks, pray that they'd be able to do something to help relieve the pain that she's dealing with in her back. We pray for Don Smith, help him with the chemical procedures that he's going through to guard his health. We pray for Doris Stainbrook, that you would help her to manage the pain she deals with, guard her health. We pray for him and Bunny Gisbert. We pray for Greg Wilson as he battles cancer. We pray that you would work in and beyond what the chemo can do to bring healing to him. We pray for Bob Cummings. Thank you that he's doing better with his vertigo. Pray that you'd keep that at bay, protect him. We pray for Billy Lewis. Thank you that she is out of the hospital and back here with us today. And pray that you'd help her to regain her strength as she recuperates from the pneumonia. We pray also for the folks in California who have been shaken up with these earthquakes. We pray for those who have lost homes or property. We pray for all who are involved in the rebuilding of roads that have been damaged. We pray for your safety for people and for your peace that surpasses understanding to be with people who are still in the midst of aftershocks and possibly waiting for one even bigger. We pray for your protection and care for people there. And Lord, we pray for the people and the ministries of the Shepherd's Gate Community Church. Pray that you would do rich things in and through that church. And we lift up also the ministry of Heart Pantry. Thank you for the work they do with homeless high school students. Pray that you would bless that ministry, and through that ministry, that you would bring hope and care to homeless high school students. We lift up all these concerns and cast them into your caring hands. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've trusted God with our prayers. Let us trust God as well with our tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
Lord God, there are so many needs all around the world, and we thank you that we have a chance to make a little bit of a dent into those by having hearts of generosity rather than hearts of selfishness. So take these gifts and use them to make a difference in this community and beyond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have joy this morning of some special music by Beth.
Join me in, listen as I pray the prayer of illumination. Jesus, the Apostle John says of you, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Open our hearts and minds, we pray, to hear your word, that we may comprehend your truth and live according to your purposes. Amen.
All right, as we've been walking our way through the Sermon on the Mount, today we are in chapter 6, the end of that chapter, verse 25 through verse 34. And this is what Jesus shares. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. I'm sorry to do this, but I want you to imagine something rather disgusting. Imagine a wolf attacking an animal. According to conservation officer Al Lay, wolves will attack a single or smaller number of animals at one time. The attacks are normally to the rear of the animal, where the wolf or wolves will tear at the upper hind quarters, rectum or vulva. This will cause the prey animal to go into shock from blood loss. It may travel a distance, lie down, stiffen, and eventually succumb to the injuries. The wolves will follow the heavy scent trail and begin to consume. Another method of attack is disemboweling, whereas the wolf will run beside the prey animal, bite into the flank area, and pull the hide away from the stomach section, allowing the stomach intestines to fall away. A rancher's guide to wolf depredation adds, the prey is often left to become weak and stiff. Wolves begin to feed when the prey is knocked over or falls from weakness. The bite usually causes damage deep in the underlying tissue. Cattle severely injured by wolves appear dazed and exhibit a characteristic spread eagle stance. They are reluctant to move because of the deep pain. Disturbing images, aren't they? But there is a reason why I asked you to imagine that. Our English word, worry, comes from the old German word, wergen, which became wergen in Old English. The historic meaning of that word is to strangle, to choke, or to harass by tearing or biting, especially tearing or biting at the throat. Initially, the word worry was used to describe what a wolf does to a deer or to a lamb. This understanding of the historical nature of that word, worry, fits well with what worry does to our souls and with what worry does to our lives. Emily Holland points out that excessive worry can cause disrupted sleep, headaches, difficulty concentrating, nausea, muscle tension, exhaustion, irritability, elevated levels of the stress hormone cortisol, and difficulty making decisions. Worry tends to do to us essentially what a wolf does to an animal that it attacks. It leaves us feeling weak, debilitated, dazed, and wounded. Because Jesus cares immensely about the condition of our soul and our spirit, Jesus addresses the matter of worry in the Sermon on the Mount. That word worry appears 6 times in that text, in those verses. Here are the 6 times. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. I have a tendency to worry. I know what it's like to be attacked, to be mauled by that wolf of worry. For that reason, I at least know that I need to pay attention to what counsel Jesus gives to us about worry in this passage. And it seems to me that there are 3 key lessons that we can learn about worry in this passage. The first lesson that we learn here is that we should not set up our home in the realm of worry. When Jesus commands us in verse 25 not to worry, he speaks those words in the Greek in the present imperative. The significance of that is that Jesus is not saying to us, don't ever worry, or don't let worry begin to touch your heart. If he meant to say that, he would have said that in the aorist imperative, but he says in the present imperative, and the implication is, don't continue on with that worry. Don't stay worrying. Don't just plop yourself down and make your home in the realm of worry. Like a wolf, worries attack us. They bite into our souls, and their bites hurt and do damage to us. We cannot prevent such attacks. We cannot avoid such attacks. But once the attack occurs, we have a choice. We can simply surrender, give in to the worry, or we can resist it. We can turn toward the worry as if the worry is now the whole of our life, or we can turn in a different direction. When Jesus commands us not to worry, his command to us is not a chastisement against anybody who has ever worried. He's not slapping us on the wrist because we happen to have been attacked by the wolf of worry, but he is calling us not to give up. He is exhorting us not to give into worry, as a worry now is the total of our life. The second lesson we learn in these verses is to take hold of the fact that we matter immensely to God. Worry is intensified when we feel that we are facing our struggles all by ourselves. Worry is reduced when we have a sense that we are not in this alone, that somebody who cares for us is walking the struggles with us. I love the way that Jesus expresses this in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not reap, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than they? You matter immensely to God. He will never leave you alone in your struggles. He will always stand with you. I appreciate a story that Paul Stanley shares from his experience as a soldier in Vietnam. He writes, on one occasion, after the enemy had withdrawn, I came upon several soldiers surrounding a wounded Viet Cong. Shot through the lower leg, he was hostile and frightened, yet helpless. He threw mud and kicked with his one good leg when anyone came near him. When I joined the circle around the wounded enemy, one soldier asked me, sir, what do we do? He's losing blood fast and needs medical attention. I looked down at the struggling Viet Cong and saw the face of a 16 or 17-year-old boy. I unbuckled my pistol belt and hand grenade so he could not grab them. Then speaking gently, I moved toward him. He stared fearfully at me as I knelt down, but he allowed me to slide my arms under him and pick him up. As I walked with him toward a waiting helicopter, he began to cry and hold me tight. He kept looking at me and squeezing me tighter. We climbed into the helicopter and took off. During the ride, our young captive sat on the floor, clinging to my leg. Never having ridden in a helicopter, he looked out with panic as we gained altitude and flew over the trees. He fixed his eyes back on me, and I smiled reassuringly and put my hand on his shoulder. After landing, I picked him up and walked toward the medical tent. As we crossed the field, I felt the tenseness leave his body and his tight grasp loosen. His eyes softened and his head leaned against my chest. The fear and resistance were gone. When that boy thought that he was alone, in his fear, in his struggles, in his adversity, the panic, the anxiety intensified. When he realized, when he discovered that there was someone there who cared for him and would hold on to him in the midst of his adversity, that worry decreased. The same thing holds true for us. When we feel that we are alone in our problems, our anxiety and our worries intensify. But when we know, when we cling to the truth that we are not alone in our struggles, that there is a God who loves us immensely and who walks with us in the midst of our struggles, our worries diminish. Max Lucado sums up well the lesson that Jesus wants us to take away from these verses. He says, there is no moment when the Father's eye is off me or his attention is distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. I never go unnoticed. That's the truth of our lives. We never go unnoticed. The third lesson that we can find in these verses is to seek Christ, his presence, and his ways above everything else. In verses 31 to 33, Jesus says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The command that Jesus gives to us in verse 33, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, is again spoken in the present imperative, signifying that it's something that we are to keep doing. It should be an ongoing act on our part to be seeking Christ and his righteousness and his kingdom, his presence. Here's the difference. If you and I are hiking in the hills out here, and you happen to notice that there is a rattlesnake on the path, you might yell to me, "Stop." And if you did so, you would yell it out, if you're speaking Greek, in the aorist imperative, "Stop right away." If you yelled it out in the present imperative, it would mean, go about the process of stopping. And it doesn't matter if you take a few more steps and step over that rattlesnake. But when you want me to stop, you say, "Stop," in the aorist imperative. And that's right away, stop. But then what happened is that I looked down, I saw the snake, and I stopped breathing. And then you would say to me, "Tom, breathe." And that time you would not say it in the aorist imperative as, "Oh, breathe one time, Tom, and then that's it." Now you say it in the present imperative, "Tom, breathe, and keep on breathing." And that's the point that Jesus is making here. He is telling us to seek his kingdom. Not just once and then it's over with, but to go on seeking his kingdom, seeking Christ, seeking his presence, and seeking his ways in our lives. I like the explanation that Larry Crabb gives to this in his book, The Pressure's Off. He says, "Jonathan Edwards once said that the spiritual journey requires an, quote, intense concentration on God's point of view. Such concentration," he said, "will," quote again, "cause an intense narrowing of all our interests on earth and an immense broadening of our interests in heaven." And then Crabb goes on and says, "It isn't that we care less about things down here. We still fervently desire close community, good children, and negative biopsies. It's that we begin to care more about something else, our greatest treasure, our chief blessing, our supreme passion becomes God himself. His glory becomes center stage. Communion with him becomes our deepest joy." When we seek God above all else, worries over the things on this earth begin to pale in comparison to the peace, strength, hope, and love that we find in Christ. We find what we're looking for. When we look for worries, for our worries above everything else, we find our worries and the damage that comes to our soul from that. When we look for Christ above everything else, we find him. And in finding him, we find the strength and hope and peace and love that can be found in him. In her daily devotional, Jesus Calling, Sarah Young puts it this way, as if speaking the words of Jesus to us. "To receive my peace, you must change your grasping, controlling stance to one of openness and trust. The only thing you can grasp without damaging your soul is my hand." I love that. Seek first his kingdom, his presence, his righteousness. Seek to hold his hand, and you will find his peace and strength and hope and love. even amidst the struggles and the worries of this life. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you care about our souls and you know how much our souls are ravaged by worry. And so you speak to us. And you call us to not just set up our home in the realm of worry, but to turn. To turn to you. To remember how much you love us and that you will never leave us or forsake us. And to seek you above everything else so that in you we can find your strength, your peace, your hope, and your love. Help us, Lord, to keep turning to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare for communion, let's sing together the psalm that's before us now. As we prepare our hearts for worship, it's important that we need to remember that we don't come before God based upon how good we are. We come before God based upon God's forgiveness of us, despite all the mess we make in our lives. So the best way to come before God is with honesty, admitting to Him our own struggles and our need for God's help. And that's why the best way to prepare for communion is with prayers of confession. So take some time right now just to open up your heart and admit to God how much you need Him.
The assurance of pardon is found in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Please read with me now the affirmation of faith. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?
No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
As Stuart shared with you earlier, this communion is for everybody. You don't have to be a member of this church. It's just if you are willing to know and receive that Christ loves you and that he gave his life for you, then please join us in this communion. If you're able, we invite you to come forward and tear off a piece of bread and dip it in the cup. If you're not able to come forward, then we will bring it to you. But let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the depth of your love, that there was nothing that would stop you from pouring out the fullness of your love, not our sin, not your death, but you gave your life to break down every barrier between us so that we can receive you and know you, not just as a God in the distance, not just as a savior in history, but as one who would come to life in our very soul. So Lord, as we take this bread, dip it in the juice, and take it into ourselves, help us to remember and rejoice over that wonderful truth that you come to life in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took the cup, and having blessed it, he gave it to the disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." And you may stand and begin to come forward. Thank you. Please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you so much. It is such a joy to share that together and to remember to know that you've come to life inside of us. What a joy that is. And to know that we are connected with one another. We pray as well for the shut-ins we'll be bringing communion to, that you would bless them with a sense that they belong to this body of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand. Let's sing together, "What Wondrous Love Is This." Words in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. May all God's people say, amen. We invite you to stick around and enjoy some fellowship with us.